Yes, we greet you in the very precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave you a little introduction to Steve Ebersole, but he didn't say that he's a sinner saved by grace. Because as I think about coming here for a week of looking into the Word of God, I'm very intimidated and humbled by the thought that I can't bring revival. I can't do it. But I know the one who can. And I am so grateful for his work in my life, because I've been a very, very needy person, and again find God redeeming me. While our brothers having devotions, I had to think of last week we had our revivals at Shirksville. I got in for part of that. I didn't get to stay for all of it because we had two funerals. But one night, Brother Brendan Martin was talking about overcoming hardships, because we all have trials and hardships. And he said, one of the things that we need to do is just back up and look at creation and the sovereignty of God in creation and how he's still in control. And you see it again and again all around us. And we were doing that tonight, taking a look at God as you see him through creation. But we also need to see God as he is revealed through the Bible. And I'm really concerned that you're not just getting spoon-fed from somebody else, but that you open the book, that we open the book and dig in it and get what we can. Well, I had to go back memories lane. Being an old man, you kind of do that more. I heard somebody say that when you have more memories than you have dreams, then you know you're getting old, and I've got a lot more memories. And when I agreed to come, I went from my shelf and I got this old blue three-ring binder. Has Calvary written on the back here. And I opened it up to 23 years ago. 23 years ago, I found the week when I had revivals here before. And I was amazed today when I told my son that I wasn't going to be able to. Well, I work for him. And he wondered what I'm doing. And I said, well, I'm going to Calvary for a week of revivals. And he said, well, you did that once before. I said, really? You remember that? Yeah, he said, I know what your theme was that week. And I said, really? How many of you know what my theme was at a week of revival 23 years ago? Oh, okay. I forget your name. That's terrible. Carol. Yes, Carol. What was it? The Book of Romans. Yes, he said, you told them that being their bishop, you were afraid that if you picked titles, that they would think you were picking on them. But if you go through expository through the book and the book addresses a need, then they would know that I was just preaching the Word of God. So sure enough, it was the elevating the gospel of Christ, and I started on the 15th of March. March 15th. But it was a Sunday night. I had one more sermon than what we do now, and all the way through the book of Romans, and I won't bore you with all of those titles, but to elevate the gospel of Christ. 23 years later, we're still trying to do that. We sang a hymn, I think out of Zion's Praises. I didn't look for sure. I thought maybe I'd see the book and could check when I got here, but I guess you trade it out. And it was Channels Only. We sang that every night to kind of have a theme for the week. Well, here we are. And what has happened in 23 years? Well, one thing for sure, some of us have gotten a lot older and hopefully a little bit wiser, and we still dream about eternity. We're still looking forward to that. Well, this week, I would really like to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really been laid on my heart, and I'm not sure just how we will do that all, but I would like to have a theme song. I put a paper out here, and we'd like to sing it. And I would like for all of you to give a testimony. And if you want to do it while you're singing, you just sing it to Christ and talk to him while you're singing. I don't want you just to sing to your neighbors. And I don't want you just to sing to the ceiling. When you sing, I want you to go all the way to the heaven. And in your spirit, spirit beareth witness with our spirit. And our spirits can bear witness. We can go and we can communicate in our spirits. I want you to do that, and I want you to, but not just then. I'm also going to open it up for And I wish that every one of you would give either a word of testimony this week or a confession. Maybe you don't have any needs. Maybe there's nothing that you're bothered with. But I have the feeling that the New Testament brotherhood had a lot more confessions and prayer requests than what we do today. He said, confess your faults one to another. I think too often times we just make it too easy to accept Christ. Anyway, I don't want to get on too negative a note, but I would like to give a little opportunity for that every night. But we're going to sing this hymn. Why don't we stand? And we're going to omit the chorus on the second and third verses. We're just going to sing the chorus after the first verse and the last verse. And I want you to think about the words and talk to Jesus while we sing. What's the pitch? Somebody have it for us?
Complete in thee, no work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath poured and brought for me, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath poured and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, each need supply, and no good thing to me deny. Since thou my portion, Lord, will be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace has conquered, reign within. Thy blood shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tongues and tongues assembled are, among the chosen I shall be, at thy right hand, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath poured and bought for me, and glorified I soon shall be.
Amen. You may be seated. Our message tonight, I invite you to the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. Our goal tonight, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. And there was a man in this chapter who opened his eyes, and for the first time, I don't know if he had been born blind, but he opened his eyes and he saw Jesus. And I hope tonight that our eyes are opened and we are able to see him, whom having not seen ye love, and that when we see him, we love him. And whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice. And when we see him, we rejoice, because he's the one who makes the difference in our lives. And Jesus asked a question in this passage in Mark 10. I'm going to break in at verse 45 and read through the end of the chapter. But Jesus asked a question that I would like for him to ask each one of us tonight. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for. And many times when the Bible says many, it means the many, the many. In other words, all of those who choose to believe in him. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered, what did he answer? And he said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And I know 2,000 years have passed, and whom having not seen ye love. But I believe that Jesus is still asking the question, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Now I will say right away that I am not able to do very much for anybody. Shepherd's Fold this morning, I told them I had a stressful week last week. We had revivals and we had two funerals. Dear Charlita, 13 years old. Laura lived with us 3 years, 29 years old. Within 24 hours, they died of each other. Within 24 hours, we buried them both. But this morning when I woke up, I felt like being bad. I was tired of being good. I felt like sinning because my nature is to be a sinner. They just looked at me shocked. I'm teaching the class there. I'm living a pure life. I didn't feel like reading my Bible. I didn't feel like studying for tonight. I didn't feel like coming tonight. Any of you like that? You just feel like being bad? But you know what? Jesus answers those kind of needs. He answers our needs and he changes us. And as soon as I told them that, I laughed and they all laughed, and I haven't felt that bad ever since, you know. Because in confessing our needs, our faults one to another, and praying one for another, we find deliverance. But I am a man given to emotion. And I suppose that you have your struggles too. And when Jesus comes into this audience, I already heard somebody say, every one of us has a problem. Since I got here, every one of us has a struggle. And I'm sure that you do. Tonight, I would just like to talk about the way Jesus comes and what he does to answer our needs. And sometimes it's not the surface need that's our deepest need. Sometimes it's a deeper need, and we're going to talk about that too as we look at this subject tonight. But my goal is to help to connect you, even though 2,000 years are in between, through this little story to connect you with Jesus. And I hope you hear him talking tonight into your experience. And you let him see the real problem, the real need that's in your life, that you let him see that. Because I'm convinced that Jesus is the answer for the needs of humanity, And I am not convinced that we really want him to meet our deepest needs as often as we should. And that's why we hang on to them. So I have four questions for the outline tonight. And the first one is this: what do you need Jesus to do for you? What do you need him to do for you? I'd like you to think about that question. What were Bartimaeus' surface needs and what was his deeper need? In verse 46, there are three B's that I find for Bartimaeus' needs. And the first one is that he was a beggar. He was sitting by the highway side begging. He wanted money. He already talked about being interested in gold tonight. Do you, any of you get those spam phone calls where they want to know if you want to have more capital for your business? Maybe I sound a little smart alecky this afternoon. I don't know. But you think it's a sincere phone call and you answer it, and he started in a little bit of an accent to his voice about offering us money for our business. And I said, just a minute, I want to say something. Do you know what? I have discovered that I have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and that it's reserved in heaven for me. I've got my financial needs met. Do you know Jesus? Well, he stuttered around a little bit, but that's true. We do. But this man didn't have that, and he didn't have his money, and his financial situation affected his entire life. And a lot of times our finances affect our home life, our marital relationships. It affects how we relate. If you get into a squabble with your brothers or sisters, siblings, about an inheritance, and there's all kinds of needs that come out of a financial problem. But that wasn't Bartimaeus' real problem. If money is a problem in your life, it's usually not the real deepest problem. Is that true? If money is not really your problem, oftentimes there's a deeper problem. I mean, if you think it's the problem, it's not the real root. Well, you say, well, it came because he was blind. That's the second B. He was blind. And it says that in verse 46, that he was blind, Bartimaeus. And he had a deeper need that caused his material problem. What is it that's causing your material problem? What is a deeper need? You say, well, I can't work anymore. I can't do this or that. But is that still the deepest needs? In verse 46, we learn there's another B, and that was that his name was Bartimaeus. Now, there's a very fascinating thing in this verse that I don't know it happens anywhere else in the Bible. Because the New Testament was written in Greek, but this was a Hebrew who was sitting here begging, they translate his name from Hebrew into Greek right in this verse. And you see that it says that he was blind Bartimaeus, and it gives his name Bartimaeus. And if you look that up in Strong's, in the Hebrew, Bar means son of, and Timaeus means the polluted one, the filthy one. Now, I do not know if his blindness was because of his father's sin, but I do know that there are certain venereal diseases that cause blindness, and it may very well have been. In John 9, they wanted to know if it was his parents' sin or his sin that made that blind man blind, and Jesus said, neither one, it's for God's glory, and maybe that's the same way here. But it could be that sin had scarred the family very deeply. But sin does, and a lot of times it's covered sin, it's hidden sin that scars family relationships very deeply. But every time he said his name in Hebrew, he was saying, I am the son of a polluted one. But you know what? I had a good father and I had a good mother, but I still knew that my father was a sinner. And you probably know that too, that your father and your mother were sinners. You can think of a lot of good things, but you also know they struggled and battled with sin, because we do. And finally, that is the root of all the other problems, because it is our sin that causes our insecurities, that makes us want money, or causes us to fight with our siblings, or causes us to fight in our family relationships, or makes us trouble with our neighbors, or wherever it goes. But a lot of times when you get down and look at the root of the problem, it's not the surface problem that's the real problem. But Jesus can deal with all of them if we let him. And I'm convinced of that tonight. Now, how hard was it for Jesus to heal a blind man? I was really impressed with it last week whenever the brother Brendan said that I can't even tell you how the new birth happens, but it's no problem for Jesus. It is no problem for him to take a sinner and change him from the inside out and give him a new nature. That doesn't mean he never struggles again, but he has the power to overcome and live a Christian life. And it was no problem for Jesus to meet a blind man and make him be able to see again. How many of us have had a sin that we battled and battled and battled and fought and lost and lost and lost? Relationships we wanted to fix, and we used the wrong methods and they got more broke all the time. And this is this journey of the human family as we struggle and fight, because there's a deeper problem underneath. And that's the problem that Jesus wants to touch and heal. Our deeper broke problem, what is underneath that's causing the other problems. So I don't know what your problem is, but I hope that you can see the core issues and where it goes and comes from. But when I told you there's a translation issue here, because whenever it translates to Greek, he is called the son of Timaeus. And if you look up Timaeus in here, it means the valued one or the prized one. How can you, your name mean two different things? In one language, he was saying, I am the son of the polluted one. And the other language, he's saying, I am the son of the valuable, the prized one. But you know what? We are too. We aren't just the son of Adam. We are made in the image of God. And God has, there's tremendous potential in every single one of us if we lay a hold of the power of God to change us. And I am so amazed at that, and that's somewhat of the war that we battle with, is being made in the image of God and yet being so hopelessly broken, and yet we have the vision of what we could be. And tonight, do you have that vision of what you can be in Christ? In the creation of him that loved us, made us. We have something more than the angels. The angels were not made in the image of God, but we are. We have emotions like God has. And I just love to think about the fact that one day, when we are fully redeemed and we are made in the image of Christ and we bear his image in our heavenly celestial bodies, and we judge angels, the Bible talks about that, that we will no more be troubled by where we are now, but a little more on that later. And so the question that I'd like to ask you tonight is, what do you need Jesus to do for you? As you sort through the problems, you might say, well, I wish he would balance my checkbook. I wish he'd pay my taxes from last year. Or I wish he... But is that the real problem? Where, if you go down through it, what is the real problem? And that's what Jesus wants to deal with. And I don't know how far Bartimaeus went that day with God addressing his real problem, Jesus. But it says he followed Jesus in the way. And I am sure that that is what has brings redemption to him. So what do you need Jesus to do for you? Now, there are other people in this chapter. There's another time when Jesus asked questions. What do you want me to do for you? And then he didn't do what they asked. If you just look a few verses in my Bible, it's right across the column. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying to him, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? That's verse 36. And verse 51, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the reason the pronouns are different is because he's asking one person in verse 51, and he's asking two people or three people in verse 36. That's the only difference in that question. I really think he was talking to his aunt, because Matthew says it was the mother of James and John who came and asked him. And the Bible tells you, if you trace it in Mark and Matthew, if you trace it, Salome was her name, and she was a mother. She was the wife of Zebedee, and she was a sister of Mary. And so she had an extra hold on Jesus, right? She had the right to ask. And sometimes we think that we deserve special favors because of our whatever. Maybe it's your last name, maybe it's your race, maybe it's your training, maybe it's. But the people who deserve special favors can also get away with exceptions. And that makes us problems. And so they ask if they could sit. She asked it, and they asked it, and Jesus said, we want to sit. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. To sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And so they did not get that, their answer, their question. They did not get what they asked for. And it is possible for us to be selfish and ask for something and Jesus says no. And we need to think about the motives. There's another group of people who did not get what they asked for. And you probably heard me say this before, but in John chapter 3, I meant to say they did not get what they needed because they weren't willing to go the whole way. Right after the verse that explains that Jesus came because God loved the world and he sent Jesus that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, the writer goes on to explain, and my Bible has it in red. I don't know if it was John who wrote it or Jesus who said it. But in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then he explains where this unbelief, where it comes from. They knew that he was something different, but it didn't change their lives. And this is the reason. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And my Bible says discovered. He doesn't want his wicked heart to be exposed, the wicked deeds. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So what is the difference? There were people who were just as needy as Bartimaeus, but they knew if they came to Jesus, they would have to confess who they really were on the inside. And I really believe today that is something that paralyzes the church. He said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. We are a church that believes in do's and don'ts, and we should be that. But we are also a church that struggles with the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, because our sins are too big for us to admit what they are. And so we can't bring them to Jesus, and we can't be healed and delivered from them. Jesus has no problem to make a physical blind man see. He has no problem to make a sinner give him the new birth. He has no problem to deal with our deepest problems because he is God. But he can't do it if we don't come all the way and tell him who we are. And be willing to have those deeds discovered uncovered, and reproved. But it's amazing to me the people that I have met in my life who have found a genuine change and an answer from Jesus when they were willing to have those needs exposed, when they are willing to confess them. Question number two, what do you see when you look at Jesus? Our vision of Christ determines how we live and how we relate to him. What do you see when you look at Jesus? Bartimaeus called him, "Thou son of David," and the son of David is the beloved one. The polluted one is beseeching the son of the beloved one so that he could become the son of the esteemed or prized one, so he could become what his name meant in Greek. And whenever we see Jesus as he is and lay a hold of the resources in his life, then it will change us. And what troubles me is if we know about Jesus, but we don't know how he wants to change us and how he wants to meet our needs. I don't know if you ever heard me tell this story or not. One time, I believe Brother Edwin was along with me, and we were on an airplane. And I sat beside a man, and he was reading a book. Back in the days when they weren't looking at the little TV screen in front of them or looking at their cell phones all the time. And I asked him what he was reading. And he showed me the book, and it said, "How to Keep Wealth in the Family." And I said, He said, "You want it? I'll give it to you. I'm about done with it." I said, "No, my master says we should not lay up treasure. I'm not sure if I had any wealth, I'd want to burden my children with it." And he says, "Who's your master?" And we started talking about Jesus, and he told me he was a Jew. He told me his father had escaped Hitler and gone to El Salvador. We were on our way to El Salvador, and he was going home. And then I asked him what he does with his guilt. I asked him what he does with his struggles with sin, and he told me, quoted Psalm 51, and then after a while, he asked me what I did for a living, and then I asked him what he does for a living, and he closed the conversation by saying that, well, they started hardware stores, and then they sold paint, and, well, he said, "I own Sherwin-Williams," and my mouth dropped open, I'm sure. I didn't expect to ride with somebody like that, and I thought to myself of all my financial needs, and how he could probably just meet all of them just like this. But you know how many of my financial needs he met? None of them. He gave me a business card, which I gave to the missionaries in El Salvador. But it didn't change my life. And the reason I tell you this story is because if you know Jesus, who created the entire... Come to Colossians 1. I don't know if I even want to finish that sentence. I want you to finish the sentence, because Paul goes out of his way to explain who Jesus really is in Colossians chapter 1. He's talking about Jesus in verse 13. We know it's the dear Son and it's Jesus. And he explains that what he can do for us, and I don't want to read that right now. I want to talk about who Jesus is. It says he is the image of the invisible God. He is the part of God that you and I get to see, but he is God. He is the firstborn of every creature. He is the reason why you and I were created. That's who this Jesus is. For by him were all things created. He's the one who made you. He's the one who put your DNA together. He is the one who made your opportunity, gave your family, your genetics. He's the one who did all that. All things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, the planets, the stars, the molecules, all the animals, everything that's here. And then he says, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, he created all of the angels. He created all the demons. He created the devil himself. All things were created by him and for him. This is the Jesus that you and I can know. But if we only know him the way that I knew Ernst Froehn, and pass out of his life. That knowing him didn't do a bit of good for me, except it gives me a story to tell. And you know, eternity will tell whether you and I really connected with Jesus and who he was or not. And if we go out of this life miserable and wretched and poverty-stricken, it's not Jesus' fault. It's not his fault. He has the power to change lives. You say, well, I know people are dying from cancer, and we pray that he would heal them. There were eras of time whenever there were command miracles and Jesus commanded and they were done. That's not good for us. That hardens people's hearts. But the spiritual miracles that Jesus wants to do are always available for those who are living. They're available in every generation. They're available for us. And there is absolutely no excuse for those of us who were brought up in the Christian faith to go with wicked habits, to go with broken relationships with other people, to go on in life with selfish patterns that are making us problems all the way around us. There's absolutely no excuse and no reason for that, because we have met the King. And this is some more of his description. Verse 17 says, he is before all things, and by him all things are consist. He's the one who's holding the universe together. They marvel, you know, we read these astronomical situations sometimes, and they can't figure out what gravity is, and they can't figure out why things keep spinning, and why what holds the protons and electrons to an atom as it spins around the nucleus of the atom. They can't figure that out, how that's held together. They can't figure out why the moon stays where it does, or the earth and the rest of the planets. And you know what? A lot of times we can't figure out why we don't fly apart. Except he says, for by him all things, and basically that's what that word means, are held together. And he is the head of the body. That's in verse 18, the church. And I want to go down to verse 22. I want to see, he says, you are yet, even though you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet he has reconciled you, and his goal in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue grounded. The potential for every single one of us, under the sound of my voice this evening, is your problem does not have to destroy you. You can die in Christ, and he will present you to God holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Do you still make mistakes? You still get scolded? You still like it whenever somebody has to straighten you out again and again and again? Well, that's just temporary, because what he wants to do in the end is present us. I don't know, I have too close to funerals, I guess. I keep thinking about the resurrection and how when we are resurrected, what that's going to be like. I think the people who are in heaven now are still begging for Jesus, God, to let Jesus come back and raise their bodies and change them and give us a new body. Because it is finally the body which gives you the most contact with your environment. I don't know. I don't understand that, but I like to think about it because it's the reality that he has promised us. But over in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 yet, for in him dwelleth all the fullness. Everything that God is, everything the Holy Spirit dwells in Jesus, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. And whenever we see him, we will realize in our flesh that we are completely completed in him. And I haven't even been able to tell you the half. I have not been able to tell you how wonderful this Jesus is, who says, "What do you want me to do for you?" I haven't been able to put it into words. And unless we see him, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice, our hearts should well up in love and adoration for him as we see him through the pages of Scripture. Well, how badly do you want him? Back to Mark 10. I would just like for us to see the two obstacles that stand in the way. And one of these in verse 48 is people. He heard that Jesus was coming and he wanted to go find Jesus. And there were people, many, it says, charged him that he should hold his peace. And he cried the more a great deal, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And tonight, maybe you're thinking that you should respond and tell your problem and ask Jesus to help you to change your life. But you know there are people who are standing in the way and who would be scolding if you would do that. "Oh, I can't believe that you are such a terrible person. Well, I guess I have to keep hiding it." No, you don't. No, you can come. You can confess it. You can lay it all out before Jesus. And he can change you. He can take that away. And it has to, I know the key. I know the answer because it's in the text in Psalm 37 where he says, "If you delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart." And that doesn't mean that he will give you everything you want. If you delight in the Lord, he will give you godly desires. There's a way that Brother Aaron explained it to me, and I like that. I see a lot of people who's the older they get, they still have those wicked desires that just torment them and make their lives miserable. And it seems like if you just can't keep them busy enough that they'll go back to their old life because they keep thinking about their old sins and the little bit of pleasure they got from them. Jesus wants to change the things that we do. He wants to give us godly desires, but he can only do that as we delight in him. Then he gives us different desires. And it's a process. And I told you that I woke up wanting to be bad this morning. And I told the Lord about that, that I want him just to keep on working in my life and take all that away. It's a journey. It's a sanctification. How badly do you want him? Well, the people in your life may say no. But you know what? As soon as he started going, look at the same people. Verse 49 says, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then all of a sudden, these people were saying, "Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. He wants you to do this." And it's amazing if you're just honest with the Lord and you persevere. The people who you thought stood in the way are the people who are saying, "No, you need to do that. We're so glad you did. We see the change in your life." People are so fickle. It's just amazing to me how you see that. Well, the other thing was his possessions. He could have said, "You know what? I'm blind. If I go, these garments will get in the way." But look what he did. Verse 50, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. He did. He just came. And he left Jesus to do the rest. So how badly do you want him? You need to want him more than you want the approval of the people around you. And you need to want him more than you want your what? Silver and gold, which is corruptible. Your garments, which are moth-eaten. What are possessions anyway? If they keep us in the way of the out of a relationship with Jesus, they are so miserable. Well, what will you do with him whenever you find him? Verse 52, he received his sight and he followed Jesus. And I'm going to say tonight that meeting Jesus, until we meet him in death or in the return of Christ, meeting Jesus changes us, frees us, changes our perspective in life, but there's still a whole lot of following that needs to happen. There's still a lot of following that has to happen because we learn so much from him little by little by little, and none of us has yet arrived. If we would have arrived, we wouldn't need to come to a meeting like this. We still need to be taught again and again and again. Well, that's the sermon that I have tonight. And the question I'd like to come back to you and ask you is, what do you need Jesus to do for you, and what are you willing to admit that you need Jesus to do for you? What are you willing to admit? Are you willing to admit before this multitude of people that you think are saying, be quiet, don't make a fuss, don't respond, but really they are saying, yes, do, yes, do, yes, do. You've got a need. Take it to the Lord. Admit this thing and let Him address your problem. We'd like to sing an invitation hymn. And if you're willing to tell Jesus what your need is, I'm sure I can't fix your need, but I'm sure that He can. I'm convinced of that. What shall we sing?